Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many, and for a sign which will be spoken against. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen."
Amen. In the Holy Apostles' Convent translation, which we use today, the phrase was a sign of contradiction. From the beginning of time, the challenge of humankind has always been to receive the good information. When I established the program at Bell Labs that went to what I called the forgotten black colleges, the colleges no one had ever heard of, I had a very simple goal. I knew from my experience that a line dividing people who were very successful and people who were not successful turned out to be just a few words, some golden information that helped them to see it this way and not that way. See, this is the whole business of having a good teacher. Someone who really understands the subject can reveal the right way of thinking about things. But if you don't have it, how will you get there? This has been true throughout history. To hear those few golden words that will change everything. For it turns out we have been walking in a fog, not really understanding. At the very least, wasting our time, at the worst, putting ourselves in danger, or interminable unsuccess. For example, two words, just two, round world, changed the history of navigation and exploration forever. Two words, new world, which could be reached by a short voyage off to the west, would change the course of empires, dispossessing millions of people from Cape Horn to the Arctic Circle. Two words, solar system, discovered by Copernicus and confirmed by Galileo through the study of tides, dismissed a whole universe. Even theology is going back to 6 BC. You see, only a word or two can change everything. And this is often the way of truth. Few words, profound consequences. Two men, famously men of few words, appeared among us, revealing the greatest truths. The first one said nearly nothing. His appearance, his personal manner, the food he ate, the scent about him revealed much. He was, impossibly, the man of Eden. His natural garb, his gracious speech, his trenchant words, his diet of manna, ancris, his dwelling place of silences and harmony with a natural order, all pointed to his personal counterculture. He had set his face against the world by doing and saying nothing. There was nothing of the city, nothing of civilization about him, but only life with God. He was fragrant of the morning of the earth, fresh, pristine, uncorrupted. He spoke one word, metanoiete. And what little else he said was to confirm this divine message. Turn around. Make a U-turn. You're going in the wrong direction. And the people believed him. All the people of the Levant left off what they were doing to come near to him. Mark 1:5, Matthew 3:5, Luke 1:67 through 80. They believed him. For who would know the right directions better than the man from Eden? It turned out he was not the one. He was the forerunner, the herald who preceded the one. And this one, as befits a dread sovereign, was mostly silent. quote, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Isaiah 53:7. We might well ask, now how could such incommensurable greatness, the King of heaven and earth, be hid? This was the master question posed by the Gospel of St. Mark. We have only a handful of words attributed to him during the course of 3 decades. Today we heard he was favored by God, that he grew strong. We hear him say nothing. Then he begins his royal progress of 3 years. His herald precedes him, uttering a single word, and then he inaugurates his ministry right by repeating that self-same word, metanoiete, Mark 1:15. Jesus speaks. The king's forerunner was born in the summer of life, at the summer solstice. The great king would be born at the end of life, in the dead of winter, at that winter solstice. The forerunner will be announced by an angel and later the Holy Spirit, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. That is, he will oppose the enemies of God. He will speak against. He will contradict. The great king would be announced by hosts of angels, then revealed by a prophet, Simeon, who said, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many, and for a sign which will be spoken against." That is the New King James Version, which is the official English translation of our church, because it's patterned on the Septuagint, the Old Testament is. But let us pause here. Spoken against. The word Simeon actually uttered was antilegomenon, meaning against speaking, literally contradict. This English translation, "will be spoken against," has the sense of, well, he will become a byword. People will talk about him. But that is not what the passage means. It means flat contradiction, as the Holy Apostles' translation had it this morning. You see, the world will oppose the advent of God. But to contradict God is to stand in the place of divine judgment and final contradiction. What is more, God does not stand idly by watching his children head off a cliff. He contradicts. His word is blunt. Metanoiete. Or to use the military command, about face. This is the picture from the sweep of history, the big picture. But let us go down to ground level now and enter the temple. We see Simeon holding the child Jesus. Beside him sits the prophetess Hannah, who looks on with electrified surmise. His mother and stepfather have brought the child Jesus to Mount Zion to honor an imperative taught by God. Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Through the faithfulness of his earthly parents, Jesus will enter a covenant with God. His circumcision is not merely to mark him as God's own. It is an everlasting pledge of holiness. He shall be called holy. We have devoted many reflections here, meditating on that luminous word, holiness. Today, let us briefly say that there can be no holiness without integrity. You know the word integrity. It means that every part of you fits with every other part of you. There are no odd pieces. There are no extra parts left over after you have assembled the engine. There is one noble whole. Think of the phrase made whole, or the word wholesome. The failure of integrity is fragmented, disjointed, incoherent, unwholesome. To be holy, every part of us must participate in God's holiness, which is our original state. Indeed, this goodness is the first state of all things that God created. The unholy is expressed in double lives, unwholesome secrets, and desecration, which is the defilement of the sacred. Now, we might be comforted sitting in the ballpark seeing the poster that reads John 3:16, remembering that God loves the world and that he sent his Son to save us. But we are mistaken to believe that nothing is required of us, that we are to be rescued, swept into heaven as if on a cushion of divine air. But that is not what salvation means in the New Testament. Salvation, soteria, means to remove the debris from our paths, to clear out the clutter, picturing our advancing to the kingdom of heaven. And what is this clutter? It is our complacency, our self-indulgence, and moral compromises without end. Today in the temple, the Holy One appears before two prophets. They can see and feel, even breathe in, his pure and sacred character. He is holiness itself. And they know by this same measure his every glance, his every gesture, his every word will be a sign of contradiction, you see, because the world is implacably opposed to God. Jesus says, I have not come to judge the world. You know, line up, I'm sitting in judgment against the world. No, the world has judged God. The world is implacably opposed to God. God's every glance, therefore, is a contradiction. He must, by his nature, contradict the world and its ways, flatly, bluntly, without compromise, as will his forerunner. There will be no room for winking or looking the other way. Holiness is one way and never two. The two ways are the ways of the deuce, the deceiver, the father of lies. We call this double dealing, two-faced life, and double-crossed. We want both and, but remember the mind of Eve when she thought there might be more than the everything she already had. It has been rightly said that the scriptures are not the story of a faithful people, but of a faithful God. And in his faithfulness, God contradicts, quote, for the Lord, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Hebrews 12:6. God says very little. That is the way with the great ones. We must pay attention, therefore, to his every syllable. One divine tone can be the difference between arriving home safely or walking off a cliff. In our fog, in our darkness, in our many intoxications, metanoiete. And if God speaks, and he most assuredly does speak, and no one pays any heed, then what is that? It is a gaggle of men and women who say so many, many words, and in the end will reveal how confused they are when all has been lost, and they demand, how could God, if there is a God, have let this happen? So if this is the world God made, then I will have no part of it. How true. In the end, one phrase which is right and just. No part of it or in it. And the eternal absence of God is also spoken trenchantly. It is one word. The character of a great soul is silence. The revered prophet Saint Simeon comprehends the little life in his arm with one word, antilegomenon, contradiction. And our answer to this child's master question, who do you say that I am, will settle the matter of our own eternal destinations. For to meet with God is always already the place of judgment and the decisive crossroads of human history. So let our words also be few. Let us be circumspect. Jesus would teach us to hold our peace, quote, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatever is more than these cometh of evil, unquote. Matthew 5:37. This morning we go to meet him in the temple. He is inescapably the sign of contradiction, that is, of perfect justice and perfect mercy. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Savior of the world. We do well to praise him, to please him, to come before him bearing gifts. And perhaps no offering will gratify him more than a single word. Yes. My Lord and my God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.